We're going to jump into this series, the second part of this really just 2-week series. And I said this last week, and I want to say it again. This is not, everybody say not a get more money out of you series. This is not, everybody say not get more money from the church series. This has been on my heart for several weeks, and I decided to do it in just 2 short weeks because I want you to have everything God has promised you. And if I, as your pastor, and if you're visiting today or you're watching online today, just let me be your pastor for a minute. If I don't have the guts to tell you some hard truth sometimes, then you're not going to grow up, and we're not going to grow up. Sometimes you have to have that hard talk with your kids, right? The dreaded birds and bees. Actually, really now, most of them, if you know, with social media, you got to deprogram them from that kind of stuff. But you have to have these hard conversations with your kids. When they get in trouble, they do something to be disrespectful or whatever it is. There's times where you have to have hard conversations. So today what I want to do is I want to give us a checklist. And I called it the stewardship checklist. Because I think we need to understand some things. And I said this last week, because the world has some extremely worldly and wrong understandings of what it means to be blessed. And they've projected it onto us as Christians. And then now us as Christians, a lot of people in the church, we teach stuff that's just wrong. Like I heard somebody from a pulpit in a large congregation one day say, God's going to bless you so he can show off. I don't know about you, but the fact that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, I think he's pretty much done all the showing off he needs to do. God doesn't have to show off. He does it. He blesses you because he loves you. He blesses you so you can be a blessing. God doesn't need to show off by blessing you. Now, does it show God's goodness? Yes, but he doesn't do it just to show off. That there's this idea that I'm blessed and I have things so that I can do more myself. Like God just blesses me because I did for God, now God's doing for me. Yes, God does return it to you when you give with a generous heart, but God's not giving back to you just so you can have more. The Bible's very clear, and this one's not in your notes this week, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, that Bible God says to his people, I will bless you and make you famous. And then we leave out that and. Because when I do, and you're going to do what? You're going to be a blessing to others. You're going to do something in the lives of others. It may be financially. It may be in your time. But you're going to give of the blessings I've given you to do something in somebody else's life. Now, the Bible is very clear that God does bless. Again, supernaturally blesses us when we are givers, when we're generous. But the Bible is also very clear that he blesses those who are good stewards, who take care of what God's given us. Now, this is a good steward is not just about balancing your income and your expenses. Somebody asked me last week, "Well, am I a good steward if at the end of the month it equals zero? Like I don't spend more than I've got, and everything, and I tithe, and I'm at zero. Does that make you a good steward?" Don't get lost in this idea that stewardship is about a balance sheet. Stewardship is not about a balance sheet. Stewardship is about doing money, and we use money because it's just what our minds think of, doing money God's way. God's economic system is different from the world's economic system. Sometimes 2 + 2 does not necessarily equal 4 when you put God in the mix. And don't ask me to explain it. If you've been here a while, you've heard me say this before, but when Melanie and I first got married, I wasn't making but like $200, $250 a week. That's it. And one month, she decided that we would add up my income and our expenses, knowing that we were going to be short because we weren't making enough to just barely break even. And that when we were done, I remember her showing me back then it was the check register, and she showed me, and we had money left over, like a couple weeks' pay left over. And we couldn't figure it out. She would go back and re-add and re-add and subtract and add and subtract, and it still came out the same way week after week. I don't have an explanation other than we were obedient in tithe. We were generous as much as we could giving. And God's math just superseded the world's math. So he does bless us, but also you need to know, with those blessings, I think there's expectations. God does have expectations of us. Now, please don't write this over. I'm not talking about salvation. You're not adding anything to salvation. The Bible says very clearly that if somebody confesses Jesus is their Lord and Savior, they repent of their sins, then they're saved. I'm not adding to salvation. But I am saying that what God gives us, he does have expectations. And not because he needs the money, but because his expectations that we're going to use what he's given us to reach people. Those who need to be saved, those who need to know their love, those who need some hope. God gives us stuff and the ability to reach them. Do you remember this story? Anybody remember the story of the parable of the talents in Matthew? This is probably going to be a little more scripture than I normally throw in a message, but I wanted us, if you haven't heard this, I want you to hear the story. Well, there's a misconception, and if a lot of people won't convert their thinking, but let me just tell you, when he talks about talents, he is not talking about talents like we know as I have a talent. I played the guitar, or you have a talent, it's to do something, or your abilities. It's not talking about that. I'm not going to dive too deep into it today, but if you want to know, I can show you. Talents is not a talent or like a talent like ability. Talents in this term was a sum of money. And one talent was technically equal to 1 year's wage. It was about, today's money would be about $10,000. You had a talent of silver or a talent of gold, and that talent was 1 year's wage. So remember that as we read this. It's in Matthew chapter 25. And we'll start in verse 14. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. So he's talking about how God operates, God's kingdom, God's economy. He called together his servants and entrusted them with, and I highlighted it behind me, with what? His money. Was it their money? No. Remember last week we talked about, before we can really be good stewards, we need to understand who owns it. You can say, well, I drove my car to church today. And I would say to you, yeah, but your car is made of God's metal. You say, well, I've got a diamond on my ring. Well, that diamond came from God's coal. You say, well, I've got a house that I paid for that's built from wood. Well, God grew those trees to build your house. So God says, listen, I'm giving, this is my money. So it says the Lord gives his money to them while he was gone. Go to verse 15. Said he gave five bags of silver to one. In other words, that's 5 years' salary. He gave two to another, and he gave one to the last. And he divided it in proportion according to their abilities. Now, this is where people get messed up. We all have different abilities. But God divided the money, the talents was a sum of money. And God's testing it with money. And he gave it to people according to their abilities. How many of you know somebody that everything they touch just turns to gold? They're just financial whiz. I know several people that way. This whatever they put their mind to, whatever they invest in, they just good money managers. They're financially smart. Then there's people on the other side that that's not their gift. That's not their primary gift. So even God says here, I'm going to divide this out, five and two and one. Look at the next verse. It says, the servant who received five bags of silver began to invest. Simply means he started doing business, whatever that may be at the time. He started doing business, getting things rolling, and he's earned five more. In verse 17, it said, the servant with two bags went to work, earned two more. He did something with it. Verse 18, but the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and did what? Hid it. Didn't work at all. Didn't do anything with it. In verse 19, after a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them, and these are big words right here, to what? Give an account. We all understand that Jesus is coming back. But do you know he's going to take account for what he's given us? Do you know he's going to say, hey, what have you done with what I've given you? This is not a heaven or hell issue. If you've got the blood of Jesus over your life and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible is very clear. You're coming into heaven. But the Bible says we'll all stand before God and say, what did you do with what I gave you? It goes further, even for those who are pastors and shepherds, it says, hey, I'm going to hold you to an even higher standard. I'll go this far. And I really do believe this. If you can ask the trustees in our church, the way I handle money, especially God's money, I really, really do believe this. I believe as pastors that one of the things we'll stand before God, not only for the sheep, have you taken care of my people, have you fed the sheep, but I think God's going to hold to account every one of his dollars that has come through this house. And he's going to want to know. And there's going to be a lot of pastors, people who are going to be shocked when they get to heaven and they want to know what you did, when God wants to know what you did with the money I gave you through the house, through the church. And they've misspent it or spent it on, you know. And I take that very seriously. So the Bible goes on here, says it's his money, he's going to give account. I want to know the account of how his money's been spent. What have you done with his money? Look at verse 20. The servant who had five came back and said, here's five more. You gave me five, I gave you five more back. Verse 21. The master was full of praise, and he said to him, well done, my good and faithful. Now, how many of you have ever heard a pastor say, or somebody said to you, when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, this verse and the next verse are the only two times it's in the Bible. And what do you think it's talking about? Money. The Bible says right here, well done, good and faithful servant. He's referring to the talents of their time was the five bags of silver. One got five back. He gave him 10 back. One got two. He gave him four back. He says, well, he's because there's something about God in us, or God wanted in us to understand that money, God's supplying us, he wants work. There is expectations, and his expectations were met. And I've really, until I began to study it this week and I listened to some other guys that I respect talk about it, I never really thought about this. That the well-done, good, and faithful servant was directly speaking from the Lord, the Master, to the two people who took his money and did something with it. Who turned, let's put it in the church terms, who took what God's given us and turned it into a salvation. Who took what God's given us and helped kids at Project 216. Who took what God's given us and blessed the community. Expanded the kingdom, that God has expectations for what he's given us. Look at the next verse, in verse 22. The servant who received the two bags came forward, and here again, Master, you gave me two bags, and I've earned two more. In verse 23, the master said again, what? Well done. Again, the second time in the Bible, both times referring to money. You've been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I'm going to give you more responsibility. And he said, let's celebrate together. We're going to celebrate the fact that the kingdom of God has expanded. The Bible says when people get saved, I think that all of heaven stands and cheers because the kingdom of God has expanded, because that's God's expectation of us. If you're not saved and this is all new to you, then the expectation of you is to simply meet Jesus. God doesn't put this on you if you're not walking with him yet. Look at the next verse in verse 24. The servant with one bag of silver came and said, Master, basically I'm going to put it in our terms. I knew you were a jerk. You harvested where you didn't plant. You gathered where you didn't cultivate. And I was afraid of you. So I hid your money, and here's your money back. And look what God says. Look what the master says. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. You could have at least done something with it. Look in the next, in verse 27. He says, why didn't you at least put it in the bank? Why? Because God has expectations. Being a good steward is not just balancing the zeros. Being a good steward, well, I tell me, before I give you that, let me ask yourself this question. with that story in mind, if we stood before God right now, would you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," based on your stewardship, based on how you've handled what God has blessed you with? I thought about it. I even debated even asking the question to you, because I asked the question to myself earlier, because it's kind of harsh. Would we hear what the first two servants heard? "Well done." Or would we hear, "God, I was afraid of you. I was worried that you were going to condemn me. I was terrified, and so I just hid the money, and I just give it back so you just don't squish me like a bug." Would you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Because again, it's not about just making each column equal zero. Stewardship is this, and I'm giving you two definitions, and these are, I'm sure there's a technical definition, but these are mine. The first one is stewardship is management of someone else's stuff. Someone else's stuff. Stewardship is also protecting and expanding someone else's stuff. When you're managing somebody else's things, a lot of times we don't take as much care. We don't treat things the way that we would if they were mine. There's a new app, and I can't remember. Some of you guys may can help me. There's this new app they put out. It's kind of like the vacation rental app, except with cars. Now you can go on this app and you can say, "Hey, I need to rent a car for, you know, tomorrow and the next day," and then Madison says, "Well, I'm putting my car up for availability," and she lets me rent her car for 2 days. Right? Y'all are looking at me like, and I thought the same thing. Yeah, Turo, that's what it is. Yeah. So I don't know where Johnny Bolton is, but I always give him a hard time about how clean his truck is. So I'm gonna go rent Johnny's truck. Johnny's truck is 4-wheel drive. It's got the tires that hum. Big, nice truck. Truck has never even seen a dirt road, much less a mud pit. Now, I rent his truck. Where's the first place I'm going to go? To the deepest mud pit I can find. And when he gets it back, is it going to be clean? No. When somebody borrows your, let's bring this to reality. Somebody borrows your lawnmower. Are they mowing grass that's this high? No, they take your home lawnmower and they're mowing the back 40, right? Because it's not theirs. They don't treat it the same way. Good stewardship says, no, that's wrong. It's what should be common to us, that if I borrow something or use something of yours, I should bring it back what? Better. I should fill the tank up with gas. I should clean Johnny's truck out, although I would never be able to get it as clean as he likes it. If I use your mower, I should bring it back better than I got it. But that's not the way our world works. Sadly, we see that in churches. That's the reason we had to fix a lot of broken stuff. Because we don't naturally take care of things the way that we would if they were ours. Good stewardship says, I'm going to manage and take care. I'm going to protect. And here's the key of what God said. I wanted to expand it. I've given you this good stuff. Now do something with it. So here's what I want to do. I want to give us a stewardship checklist. And I'm sure there are a lot of other things we can add this. And these things, other than the first one, are all not necessarily in any order. Just as I prayed about it the last 2 weeks and studied and listened to some other people talk, these are the ones that I came up with. Starting with the first one based on last week, you got to put God first. You've got to put God first. If you want to be a good steward, you cannot say I'm a good steward if God is not first. And that is, in to me, every aspect of your time, of your marriage, of your family, and of your finances. We talked about last week that a tithe is not God trying to keep you in check. A tithe is basically, is God saying, I'm letting you keep 90%. And as an act of obedience, you're returning. You can't give. You can return or bring a tithe. It's God's. Let me just go this far. We're all home folk today, right? Nobody gonna get mad and leave, right? Okay. If you are, you can go ahead and stand up now. Nobody's watching. Listen, Let me ask you a question that pastors get a lot. If I give, we'll just make the math easy. If I give $10 because I increased $100, have I tithed? For all of you math geniuses, yes. Okay. If I make $100 and I give an offering, in my mind, of a dollar, have I given an offering? Can you give an offering before you've given a tithe? There's some, and I'm not going to get into the semantics of you, and I'm not, I just want you to begin to think. Is it, you know, I've heard some people say, well, no, you're just tipping God. You can't give an offering till you've given the tithe. You've given God, and the reason I say this, first. You've put him first. You can't, in my opinion, it's hard to give generously and say, I'm giving generously when you've not met God's obedience. Just my opinion. And if you've not had this, if you struggle with this idea of money and God's money and tithing, I'm not doing this to condemn you. I'm just trying to teach us what I believe and what I can back up in the Word and what the Bible says, that when you put God first, he does take care of the rest. Look what the Bible says. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 17, story of God sending Elijah to a poor woman and her child. If you're not familiar with the story, it's essentially Elijah was out and he was hungry. He said, hey, I want you to go to this specific city, go see this specific woman, and when you get there, have her make you a meal. Well, when Elijah gets there, the woman says, listen, I've only got enough flour for me and my son to make one small cake, and then we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. Now, I don't know about you, but if I felt like I heard God, I went and knocked on your door, and you opened the door and said, hey, I've got enough food for me and my son, and then we're going to die. My next question is not going to be, well, can I have some? But God told Elijah to do it, and Elijah had some guts, and so he did. And he said to the lady, hey, you make me a cake, and God will provide for you. Well, what the rest of the story is that the whole land was under famine. There was no other food to be had. And the Bible says, and if you see this in verse 14, for it's what the Lord God is, there will always be flour and oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain. It's one of those periods when God said, I'm going to hold the rain, because he was angry at the way that people were reacting. Look at the next verse. So she did as Elijah said, and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. The Bible says that day after day, the oil and the flour was full every morning when they got up. Again, don't ask me to explain it. If you want to know, you can ask God when you get to heaven how that happens. I don't know. I just know what his word says is true, and it works, and I know it works because it's what I live. And I do my best to live this every day. When you put God first, He takes care of you. Let me say this too. Some people say, well, that's just because God wants to get more for the church. No. I think God sent Elijah to this woman so that he has the avenue to now bless this woman. He sent him so God could have an avenue to get her through this mess, through her shortcoming, to bless her, to put her in a place of blessing. The second one, and it's going to sound redundant for this list, but it's be a good steward. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16 that if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in the little, you'll be dishonest with little things. And look at the end. Go back to the, sorry, I misread that. Back up. It said, but if you're not going to be honest, how can I trust you with something greater? Now verse 11, if you're untrustworthy about worldly things, who's going to trust you with true riches of heaven? Now don't get too spiritual on me. Let's think about this. If you have a sum of money, $1,000, and you need to invest it, how are you going to choose the person with which you invest? You're going to take a good look at them, right? Are they, you know, even sometimes appearance, their track record, their other clients, get referrals. Are you going to just go to the first guy that goes to, comes down the road and goes, oh, hey, how are you? Yeah, I need to invest $1,000. Here it is. No, you learn trust. And I think God's looking at us going, I'm wanting to see what happens because I want to see your obedience. I want to see trust. This is not just a money thing. This is let me ask you this. Do you steward your time? I was talking with somebody not too long ago about working, how many hours we work, and he and I were comparing notes and how many hours. Do you work 7 days straight? I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you're here this morning. Good stewardship is simply saying, I really believe that God can do more in 6 days than I can in seven. The Sabbath is a biblical term. It's what God teaches. Even God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. The tithe, to me, is a statement of a good steward because it's saying to God, you can do more with the 90%, leaving me with 90%, me giving you the 10% than I can keeping the whole thing. The math doesn't add up in our natural world, our natural mind, but being a good steward is putting God first and letting him do more with what we perceive as less. I put you some blanks underneath that one just to give you these three things. And again, if you're not there, Mel and I walk through struggles too. We overspend sometimes and we struggle with this, but This is a goal. It's a check sheet to work toward. To spend wisely. Save diligently. And give generously. Spend wisely, save diligently, give generously. And we can go all day on what it means to be wise in your spending. What you may think is wise is different from me. My question to you would be, did you ask the owner? Now, I'm not going so far as when you go to lunch today, you got to pray and spend an hour in prayer before you order combo number one or combo number two. But I am saying, have you asked the owner? Are you using God's wisdom with what he's given you? Are you saving? Are you spending more than you have? And then if you do these things, spend wisely, save generously, then it's a whole lot, save diligently, then it's a whole lot easier to give generously. It's hard to give if you're broke. We giggle and laugh, but really, if God puts you in a situation and wants you to be able to give and you don't have two nickels to rub together, it's hard. Now, he may be asking you to do something in another form, but if you're broke, it's hard. The next one, and I'm going to go through these pretty quick. The next one I put is teach your children. Whether you realize it or not, your children learn about God from you. It doesn't matter how many songs they teach them next door, how many great lessons, and how many, that's 40 minutes a week. They're with you all week. Your children learn about God from you. They learn about priorities from you. They learn about what's priority, God or something else. They also learn about God's money from you. Now, let's all be honest. If you're watching online, you can comment down below. How many of you would honestly raise your hand and admit that you have said this in your home in front of kids? If you don't have kids, you've said it anyway. And said, if I only had more money, my problems would go away. Anybody ever said that? And maybe even in jest, anybody ever said, if I could just win the lotto, I would. Now, the rest of you are lying. Y'all raise your hands because we've all said it. There's not a one of us in here would say, well, I wasn't me. When there's $1.5 billion on the table, you better believe I would like to win the lottery. Those people took home $875 million. I would like to win the lottery. But think about this in the eyes of your children. What are you saying to your children? Who do you depend on? The lottery. Who carries you through? Your money, your bank account, your job. you can impress into your kids this idea that God is not in charge. Money is. Well, I got to work. Why? Because we need more. We can't buy this for you because we don't have any. Right? Well, my friends have it. Yeah, but you can't because we don't have any. And it all becomes about money. You teach your kids to serve money if we're not careful. The dangerous part of this is the Bible's very clear about this. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No one, no exceptions, can serve two masters, for you'll hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And for us as adults, most of us at some point or another in our lives have let money lead the way and turned our back on God. It goes on to say that you will despise one. We're grazing a generation now of kids who are in their 18, 19, 20, even in the college, who have nothing to do with church because they despise it, because all they saw it was take, because money was the one that had to help me, and all God wanted to do was take. Families destroyed because they chase money and ignored God and then blame God when money let them down. This is somewhat of a rhetorical question, but does anybody think money really can answer all your questions, solve all your problems? There's millionaires and billionaires that we see on the news right now going to prison, got lots of money. Millionaires and billionaires showing up, finding them in their, you know, million square foot home and all the property and all the stuff they got, finding them dead in their house because they were depressed and committed suicide. Money's not going to answer. And we teach our kids if the exact opposite of what we want, is that you serve God and he'll take care of the money, not you serve money and just let God hang out over here. Teach your kids. The Bible says in Philippians 4, this is Paul writing, says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to do what? To be content. That's because the second one is, you need, and this is, I've debated giving you this one, but I'm going to give it to you, that you live below your means. Live below your means. And the reason I did it, is said it this way, is because the world teaches us, the world's economy teaches us the exact opposite. This is not a suffering for the Lord kind of thing. This is not a, you need to, you know, live in a shack, have nothing. If you have anything, you're not godly. God wants you poor. God wants you broke. That's not what I'm saying. God doesn't mind you to have stuff. God doesn't mind you. He wants you to be blessed, because if you're not blessed, then it's going to be hard for the rest of the kingdom to expand, because he uses our blessing to expand the kingdom. But this is about contentment. Teaching our hearts. I heard a guy this week say this: you have to teach your heart to be content, just like you have to teach your kids to be content. Content with what they have. I'll brag on Mabel, my 10-year-old, for a minute. She is one of the most content kids I've ever met. That when she sees other kids getting stuff or other things that she would like, she's come back to us and said, I really want that. I really wish I could have that. But then she says, but I'm happy with what I have. You know, for a 10-year-old to say that really kind of knocked me back, because I began to think about, well, I like that too. I'd like to have one of those. Why can't I have one of those? Ooh, I'd like to have that. Or, you know, and as an adult, it comes down to contentment. Sometimes I think when we spend money beyond what we have, it's almost shaking a fist at God's provision. You won't give it to me, I'll figure out a way and I'll show you. Now, I have taken the Dave Ramsey classes. If you've taken any, Dave Ramsey's the financial guru. He has his credit score is zero, because he does everything in cash. He does no credit card. Now, we use credit cards. We pay them off every month. The church has a credit card. We pay it off every month. So I'm not telling you anti-credit card. I'm just telling us that we need to live below our means, because even Paul said he had to learn contentment. I think we fall into the buy now, pay later trap. And I think it creates a biblical problem. And let me give you this. So just hang with me. Just kind of lean in a little closer. I can almost feel kind of the tension. He's talking about money, because most people, if you walk into a crowded market and just pick one person, most of us have credit card. And if you got a credit card, you probably got a balance on the credit card. Or you've got some kind of debt that's hanging over you. So don't feel condemnation. Just hear me out. God wired us to look forward to things with hope, to have expectations of the future. How many of us have expectations of God, of Jesus returning? How many of you actually ever thought about it? Thought about what it would be like the day that Jesus parts the clouds and takes us home? Sometimes it's a terrifying thought. Sometimes it's a wow, this is going to be awesome. Sometimes it's so big in my mind that it's hard to even think about. He's wired us to have expectations of what the future will be like because of what his word tells us. And I think the world has taken the weight out of our equation. Because what do you see on, it's easy to do with a car. What do you see on car commercials? You see the bad credit, no credit, you got nothing, bring us your W-2 and we'll send you home in a car, right? You see furniture. It amazed me. I don't know how the furniture people make any money, because they tell you, come and buy, you can buy all this whole house full of furniture and you don't have to pay for it until the year 2040. You know, and it's interest free, and we borrow money. And, you know, you can finance lawnmower. I mean, I did. I financed a lawnmower. It's just endless. The world's taken the weight out of our finances. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't take this to think, well, if I have a mortgage, we can use the system with wisdom. But I really think the world's taken the weight out of our equation, and when Satan's able to do that, the Bible is clear. It takes hope and joy out of our equation. Let me show you in the Bible. This is not in your notes, but it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. It says, we were given this hope. It's talking about Jesus when we were saved. In other words, the fact that he's coming back, right? But it says, if we already have something, we don't need what? Hope. And I think a lot of the things God would want and let you have anyway, we buy them, take the hope out of the equation, and the thing that God meant for hope now becomes a burden. Now it becomes the reason you stay up at night trying to figure out how you're going to pay for it, because maybe you jumped the gun a little too early. And I say that out of experience. I've done it. We've done it. But I'm beginning to realize that the world's taken out of the equation the weight to put it off for a little bit. My dad is one of the best financial guys I know. If you don't know my dad had his retirement at 55 or whatever he retired, had it on a spreadsheet in his 20s. And he had even various spreadsheets. Like, if the economy goes here, this is what I'm going to do. If I do this, this is how I'm going to do. And when he retired, he could tell you exactly how much money he was going to have in retirement and all his investments and all this stuff. That's who my dad was. And I watch him now living in the joy of the hope he had then. When I was in high school and in middle school, it used to drive me nuts. Like, Dad, I don't get it. Because he would show me. He would teach me. He would show me. He was a corporate executive. He made good money. He would show me how much money he made. I'm like, Dad, I want a new car. Let's go get a car. I see the zeros right there. There's plenty of them. No, son. My hope is in having this when I retire, and here's how this has to happen. So the world's taken that out. So now there's no weight, and there's no hope. We just do it and then deal with the consequences. Do you know that it's, and I can prove that it's joy, but just let's think about the world. What are the two things? If in the United States, there are two categories that we lead all the other countries in the world with. One is debt. Anybody want to guess what the second one is? Throw it out there? Anyway, go ahead, really. Depression. debt and depression. And I think it's because we've taken the weight out, and therefore we've removed the hope and the joy, because now our focus is on the debt, is on the stuff we owe, not on God. And we just created a mess. And we go further and further and further down the hole. I do believe if you find yourself in that spot, there's a way out. This is not a hopeless situation. The Bible's very clear. God can turn you around, and God can do supernatural things in your finances. But it starts by living below your means. If you're spending more than you make, that equation never changes. It doesn't change. Even ask those who win the lotto. Anybody seen the shows about people who win millions of dollars and then years later they're what? Broke. Why? Because my hope is not in money. My hope has to be in God. And your last one. To be a good steward, you have to be a good witness. You have to be a good witness. Think about your... That's how I explained it to my girls. I teach them about the fruit of their lives. That if we were talking with Mabel about having friends, are you somebody that people want to hang around with? Is your life, the fruit of your life, your personality, the way you treat people, is that something that you want people to, that people will want to hang around you? And even if you don't like it, people are watching. People watch everything that you do. Why do you think? I'm convinced there are famous preachers, and I won't call their names because they made their decision and that's their call. They're famous preachers that people freak out about when they buy big things, spend lots of money, buy planes and cars and things like that. Why does it affect us so much? We would like to say, because it's God's money and they're wasting God's money. No, it's because their appearance, their witness seems to be something else than stellar. Right or wrong, I remember this. Some of you who have been around a while will remember. I don't know if anybody does. I used to own a Ford Explorer. My Ford Explorer was Ford's great idea to paint these cars handicap blue. It was. My Explorer looked like a blue handicap sign attacked it. And we bought it used with about 80, 90,000 miles on it. It was the first car that I had bought once I finished my degree. And we pulled in to the parking lot here, and I bet I was inside 10 minutes. And the phone rang, and it was somebody in the church who said, I just need to call and check because I just talked to so-and-so, and they just told me that that you had taken money out of the church and gone and bought yourself a new car. And I said, you mean I can do that? And I said, if I'd have known that, I would not have bought a used 92 Ford. I would, you know, if that was the case. And it really made me be aware. Was there anything wrong with me buying a used car? No, I needed one. The other one blew up. But it did make me understand that people pay attention. And in Sylvania, it's magnified. Y'all groan because we've all been there. There's nothing wrong if you have the means and God's blessed you and given you the five talents if you want to drive a brand new car. But you do need to understand that it draws witness to you. And I tell people, listen, it's not only a witness about how you live spiritually, it's how you treat people, but I think people do pay attention to our finances. And we can all get our panties in a wad and say, well, it's none of their business. I spend my money the way I want to spend my money. And you're probably right. It's probably none of their business. But let me ask you this. As a good steward, what's more important? Spending your money the way you want and not let anybody tell you differently, or seeing that person standing beside you in heaven? Now you can say, and I can almost feel the tension. Now you're telling me what to do with my money? No, I'm not telling you what to do with your money. I'm telling you that the money we think is our money is God's money, and He has expectations of us. He has expectations that the 5 will turn into 10 and the 2 will turn into 4. And I truly believe if the guy that had 1 had said, God, I didn't know what to do with it, but I wanted you to have more, so I put it in the bank and you have some interest back, that person too would have heard, well done. You did what you could do with it to expand the kingdom. And a lot of us are having trouble doing for God because we're just not being good stewards. And we're not being a good witness, because when people look at our lives, they don't see God. And all of our time and our finances and all the way around. And I think as we realize that God owns it, He's asked us to tithe. Why God chose 10%, I don't know. He tells us to give generously, and the Bible says that He will take care of the rest. But I know that I want my witness to be one that people see generous, they think generous, not because I've got a lot, but because I want a lot for them from God. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads if you would. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. God, I first just send some joy back in the room. Got quiet here talking about money. God, I ask you to just bless us with wisdom. God, that we would be good stewards of not only every dime you've given us, but every second on this earth, of every day, every month, every year that we have left, we would be good stewards. Good stewards that when you come back and call to account what we've done, we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The kingdom has expanded. Life was given to people who were hopeless. Eternity was given to people who were condemned to stay separated from you. And Father, for everybody in the room and everybody watching online, God, give us wisdom. Your word says that your mercies are new every morning, and that you've redeemed us, Father God. If we've made some bad decisions, Father God, in our finances and purchased when we shouldn't have, Father God, that you'll not only help us, Father, you'll give us the wisdom to deal with it, to correct the ship so that we can be the best steward we can be, to be blessed, Father God, so that we can be a part of seeing Sylvania, seeing Screven County, Father God, meet your son Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father. Every house is here. We have people who are out today and people traveling, wherever you may be. Father, my faith is that their homes will be blessed beyond measure, and we would therefore see the kingdom of God, see this place fill up. People hungry to talk about you, and people hungry to receive you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for it now, in Jesus' name. Before we go, just as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're watching online, participate with us. If you would say, Clint, well, I can't do that yet because I don't understand this God thing. This Jesus is all new to me. The Bible's very clear. It's easy. You confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is who He says He is, the Son of God who's come and died for you, raised again on the third day. Then the Bible says, if you confess Him with your mouth, believe it in your heart, then your eternity is secure. He's not worried about your money. He's not worried about your stuff. He's not worried about what you did last night, the mistakes you made. Your first step is to receive Jesus. Before we go, just real quick, if that's anybody in the room, I'm not going to call you forward and I'm not going to embarrass you. This is between you and God. And if you're online, you can do it right there where you sit. Just wave at me real quick and say, Clint, include me in that prayer. I need to make life right with God. I need to receive Jesus. All right, and there's a couple people, and then let's pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. And today, Father, I ask you to forgive me of all the mistakes I've made. And today, Father, right now, I put you first. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I believe there's people, the Bible says that they stand in heaven, that the angels and the saints who have gone before us and Jesus, they stand and cheer that you've made that decision. Now let's go and steward what God's given us so that we can see our county and our city changed. Amen.